Our Bibles this evening to Matthew 16. We are going to continue in our study of Matthew tonight, and we are here about halfway through chapter 16. Last time we were together, we spent most of the time really looking at in chapter 16, verses 13. We got down to verse 17. We really didn't get too much more detail beyond that. We're going to review a little bit and then try to get down tonight to, through verse 20. So if you'll follow along with me back up at verse 13, we're at Matthew 16 and verse 13. He says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's pretty direct, right? Mm-hmm. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a quiet evening this evening looking into your word, especially with such an important passage of scripture as to this time when the Lord Jesus, when Peter clearly identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And might we, as a result of our study tonight, have a better appreciation of what that means and, of course, what Christ means when he gives the keys here to Peter. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we do want to take a few minutes just to review some things that we talked about last time. You will recall back up in verse 13 that Christ initially asks the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And do you remember what we said? What was significant about the fact that Christ claims right there in that verse to be the Son of Man? Who remembers what was significant about that? And I need an Old Testament reference. Okay.
He's the one that inherits the kingdom from his father.
Yes, exactly. What was the reference?
Daniel 7.
Let's do take the time to review it because this is huge. This is really important. You've got to get this. That phrase, the Son of Man, is not just a generic phrase. When Christ says right there, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He is claiming to be the Son of Man. And not just in the sense of, well, another descendant of Adam, but someone very specific. And I trust you will recall that when we did our study last week, we did the comparison last week, here in Daniel chapter number 7, the Son of Man is specifically the one that prophecy through the book of Daniel here declares that the Father is going to give the kingdom to. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who, that title, the Son of Man, this is where it is. If you will look at 7, verse 13 and 14, and you should have this written down somewhere, either in the cross-reference in your Bible, notepad, or that type of thing, you definitely want to have it written down, okay? Now, why am I getting... Hey, Dan, are we still good to go there? My system is already acting up, and I hope I don't have a problem here. Okay, fine. Let's keep going in. Look at verse 13. He says here, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. You see this great entourage, this great presenting of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is the Father. This event is actually going to happen. It's still future, but it's actually going to happen. And it's going to happen up there in heaven. Verse 14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This is one of, you know, there are a number of really important prophecies in the Old Testament. That prediction, this prophecy right here, is probably one of the top five. I guess we could say it that way. This is huge. And when you look at the details, that whoever the Son of Man is, the Ancient of Days is going to give unto him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to last forever. That all people and nations and languages should serve him. You see that there? So when Christ says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He is clearly claiming to be the one that is going to receive that kingdom from the Father. That's who he. The reason I'm kind of repeating this is not just so that we can really make sure that we make the connection solidified in our mind, but sometimes you will hear religious critics say that Christ never claimed to be the Messiah. That Christ never claimed to be the Christ. That Jesus never claimed to be anything but just, you know, somewhat of a prophet, that type of thing. And that instead of Christ making those claims about himself, rather it was the disciples that made those claims about him. Several years ago, there was that big conference by all the religious people that wanted to redefine the Bible and yet at the same time say they wanted to believe in God and that they were Christians and that type of thing. They came to, or one of the conclusions that they came to was that they said that Christ never said he was going to come again. That the disciples said that he said that, but that Christ himself personally never said that. Well, years before that, people would say things like that Jesus of Nazareth never personally claimed that he was the Christ or the Messiah or anything like that. Well, I mean, okay, what do you do with a verse like that? You just have to scratch it out of your Bible, which is what they do, okay? So it is important that not just that we appreciate the fact that Christ, when he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He is claiming to be the Son of Man. So that we understand what that means when he's claiming that. But that we also understand that he did claim that for himself. This is not simply the disciples saying, "Well, we sort of kind of heard, thought like maybe he kind of beat around the bush and maybe we kind of were hoping he would claim this for himself." He absolutely claimed this for himself. If you'll look at another cross-reference. By the way, hold on to Daniel. I'm going to come back to it. But look over to John. Go over to the book of John here. If you would like to do a study sometime on who is it that Christ actually claimed that he was, where did he claim that he came from, things like that. It's a wonderful study. Like, of course, all the great I am statements when he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." All the great, "I am the light of the world." Those are all great studies. But look over to John chapter 4. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well that is Jacob's well. And in talking with the woman, look at what she says to Christ. This is John 4:25. "The woman saith unto him, No, that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Now look at verse 26. What's that say? I that speak of the name, and he claims to be, right there, he's the Christ.
Yeah.
And he's the one that's coming, that has come, and is going to tell her all things. So that's an interesting verse as well. But again, that's perhaps off subject tonight, but simply to say that if you ever wanted to do a real edifying study as far as who Christ is, who he claims to be, things like that, that's a great topic. Just make a list of who does Christ actually claim that he is, where does he claim he came from, things like that, okay?
Would you also take up when he read out of Isaiah?
Yes.
One of the places where he claimed
that he's the anointed there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Okay. Yeah, that would be a good one as well. The other thing that I would like to repeat again about this title, Son of Man, back in Daniel 7. If you'll remember back in Daniel 7 here, you have these, in Daniel 7 verse 3, you have these four great beasts. Remember that? The four great beasts that come up from the sea. Verse 3 there. Verse 4, the first is like a lion. Verse 5, the second like a bear. Verse 6, the third is like a leopard. And then the seventh is the nondescript beast. Well, these wind up being, of course, kingdoms, empires. And then what happens is that those empires, one by one, they're overthrown. And then that last great empire is overthrown. The Ancient of Days sits and then gives the kingdom to the Son of Man. Okay, question. Fundamentally, what's the difference between the kingdom, each of these preceding kingdoms, as compared to the kingdom that the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man? Fundamentally, what's the difference? Yeah, exactly. They're all only temporary. They rise and fall, rise and fall, they rise and fall. But this passage says over in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it says, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay, I got a question for you. What therefore must be true about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ once he receives this? What must be true about it? About it as described in those phrases right there.
That he is the.
He's the king, and how long is he going to reign?
Forever.
Okay, think about that. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That means it has to last forever. Mm-hmm. So how long is the kingdom going to last?
Forever.
Yeah. When you look at man's history, when you study books about human history, one of the most common themes that human history books are built around are wars. The overthrow of the previous empire. Things like that. Well, when Jesus Christ establishes His kingdom on this earth, He certainly is going to overthrow all the empires on this earth. But His kingdom is going to last forever. It's never going to be overthrown. Think about that. I mean, I know it's hard for us to think about forever. You know, because people say, well, what am I going to be doing forever? Am I going to get bored? By the way, the answer is no. You know, we are so prone to think of, you know, end of life, because right now life does end. Death does happen. But God didn't create life for the purpose of having death. Death is not the end goal. See that? The purpose of life is not death. The purpose of life is life. Live forever. But because death is all around us, we see death all the time in everything, and human history is punctuated by death. People think, well, that's just so, it's so hard for us to think about living forever. And I understand that the context of this passage is the kingdom set up on this earth, but for you and me as believers today, as members of the body of Christ, citizens of heaven, you're going to live forever in the heavenly places. Forever. And you never will be bored. Okay, there's always going to be stuff to do. Anyway, that's another whole subject. Okay, so don't get off on that. All right, so you can let go of Daniel there, and let's go back to Matthew 16. So they say, I'm sorry, Christ says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they said back to him, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and Jeremiah is one of the prophets. We talked about that, why there would have been passages that they would have thought that. Then, look at verse 16 now. Verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, what's the difference between the previous question and that question?
One, the other people say, but what do you say?
Yes, and why is that important?
To see where they are and how they understand what's going on.
Exactly right. Yeah, yeah. He's not so much at this point concerned really about what the people say. Yeah. Their people are confused.
Yeah.
You know. He wants to know what these guys think. How come? That's right, right. He, remember, once the earlier on, we looked at that where the Pharisees made it real clear that they're out to kill him. That his rejection by the leadership of the nation, he knows it's set. In fact, he's going to go on and tell them that at verse 21. We're getting ahead of the story. Up to this point, look at verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. See, he's going to be rejected and raised again the third day. Now, had he been telling them this up to this point?
No.
Not at all. See that? From that time forth began. So, he wants to know where they're at in their understanding of things, because he's going to be rejected. He's going to go away back to the Father, and he's going to leave them in charge of the spiritual watch care of the nation in his absence. So that's why he wants to know, but whom say ye that I am? That's what matters at this point. He's not so much concerned about the rest of the nation. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that he doesn't care about him. He just, it's, you know, he's got to train these guys.
Yeah.
Okay?
That they will also then take care of what those that don't understand.
Yes. Yeah. Okay? All right. So back at verse 15 it says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I mentioned last time, and I'll just mention it again, that prior to the cross, when Peter speaks, prior to the resurrection of Christ, oftentimes he hasn't stopped to really think about what he's saying. You know, he's the guy that, yeah, we can all relate to that. You know, sometimes we say something, we, you know, that phrase, you can't take it back in. The phrase, you can't unring a bell. You know, you said something and you can't take it back in. You know, we've all said that. Well, oftentimes, on a number of occasions, prior to the resurrection of Christ, when Peter spoke, he speaks out of emotion and passion, which is fine. Just sometimes you need to maybe kind of backtrack a little bit and think first before he spoke. And I don't say that in a sense to be critical of him, because he was, you know, tremendous in terms of a leader and that type of thing. But this statement right here is 100% on the money. Okay? This is one of those times prior to the resurrection of Christ. Or yeah, he's 100% on the money here. And we do want to take a little bit of time again to think about this here. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That statement is just, as they say, pregnant with truth. Okay? There's so much in there. Thou art the Christ. Let's talk a little bit about that phrase, Christ. Christ just means anointed. We talked about that last, did we? Did we miss it last time?
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah, Christ just means anointed. Anointed. Let's look at a reference or two about that, the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Look over to Hebrews chapter number 1 here. We're talking Jesus of Nazareth. All right? Look over to Hebrews chapter 1. Christ means anointed. The anointed. If you'll look at Hebrews chapter number 1, I'll start at verse 1 and 2 just so you see who he's talking about, but then we're going to jump ahead. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who?
His Son.
By His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the worlds. Keep reading. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He's the visible member of the Godhead. He's the visible member of the invisible Godhead. He's the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had burst our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and so forth. So, you know, obviously he's talking about Jesus, even though he has not used the name Jesus, and even though he doesn't use the name Jesus until chapter number 2. He doesn't use the name Jesus until chapter 2, verse 9. Jump ahead to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but we see, there is. First time he tells you who the Son is in this book. He's talking about Jesus there. At any rate, go back to chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verse 8. Watch this. It says, but unto the Son he saith. Unto the Son he saith. That's the Father said this to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Notice the Father just called the Son God in that verse. Mm-hmm. That's a great witnessing verse.
Also the Trinity aspect of it.
Yeah. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath, now here it is, anointed thee. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Christ. Anointed by the Father. See that? Even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See that? Christ means anointed. Notice something else, why it's important to keep in mind that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Christ. Look at the phrase here. Look over to Acts 4. Look at Acts 4:26. It says, Acts 4:26 says this, the kings of the earth, it says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against, what's it say there? His Christ. Now think about that. Why does it say against His Christ?
The Lord is God's Christ. God's
another. As compared to?
The devil's
Christ. That's right. Another Christ. There's going to be another Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus said, when he was here on the earth, he said, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But there is one coming in his own name, and him you will receive. There is going to be another Christ. And look over to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation 11, 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And it says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of, there it is, His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. See that His Christ there? As compared to the other Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Look over to chapter 12, verse 10. In fact, if you look at verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of, there it is Christ. So you want to remember that the word Christ means anointed. When Peter says, you better let go of Revelation, go back to Matthew 16. When Peter says here, thou art the Christ, thou art the anointed. Well, which anointed? The Son of the living God. That is an absolute distinction from a different Christ that's going to show up. Okay? The Son of the living God. As that phrase there, the living God as compared to what? The dead God, the God that really isn't God, you know. When you,
Satan's very much alive.
Yeah, but he doesn't have life in himself. The Son of the Living God. One of the interesting studies, if you get a chance to, you take that phrase, the Living God. Look how God often, in the Old Testament, when chiding Israel about their idols, he says things like, these idols that you make, they have eyes, but they can't see. They've got ears, but they can't hear. You know, they've got mouths, but they can't talk. You know, they've got hands, but they can't help you. You know, and he says, so you're going to liken me unto that? I said, no, I'm a little different than those guys, you know.
What's interesting, the serpent is what persuaded them to take of the fruit and brought in death.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly. But when he says here, the Son of the Living God, God, the God of heaven and earth is the living God, the God who's alive, the God who has life in himself. So, like you and I have life, but we don't have life in and of ourselves and by ourselves. God is the self-eternal, self-existing one. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the scripture says. So God has life in himself. And here Christ is the Son of the living God. Peter is making a statement here identifying Jesus Christ as the absolute unique person in all of history. There has never, ever been one, nor will there ever be one, like Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is different from man in a number of ways, but most essentially because he's God and because he had no sin. But in what way is he also different from God?
He took on flesh.
That's exactly right. He took on human flesh, which he still has today and which he will have forever. If you'll look with me over to the book of John chapter 1. John chapter number 1 and verse 1. Somebody want to read that verse?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, and then read verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
See that? So the Word, who was in the beginning with God, and who was also God, totally equal with God, became flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 here. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at this. At verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning that he was God, but made himself of no reputation. So God made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. So he goes from the form of God to the form of a servant, never ceasing to be God, and was made in the likeness of men. When you look at the various different, say, religions of the world, the great religions of the world, and you study the leaders of those religions, no one has your Jesus, if I can say it that way.
Yeah.
And I mean that in a reverent way, I really do. No one has the Jesus of the Bible. And all the other systems out there, they say about Jesus, well, he was just a good man, he was a good teacher, good person. Well, he certainly was a good man. He certainly was a good teacher, a good person. Yeah, he's a perfect man, but he was way more.
Yeah, I mean, what he would be teaching them would be alive.
Yes, yeah. If he wasn't God.
Not that good of a teacher.
Yeah, yeah.
Exactly.
No one who rejects the Bible, the Lord Jesus out of the Bible, has your Savior.
Yeah.
There is no person in all of history, nor will there ever be a person, like the Lord Jesus Christ right here. God who became man. And the reason he did this, it says, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of Psalms 22, the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he says the death of the cross there, other people have died by the cross. Mm-hmm. So when he says the death of the cross, what's that?
Not the way he did.
That's exactly right. Not the way he did, not what he experienced. When he says the death of the cross, Paul is not there just thinking about the idea of a person that died on the cross, because other people died on the cross.
Yeah.
In Roman times. The death of the cross is that what Paul means by the preaching of the cross. The death of that cross, the death of the wrath of God he experienced. The wrath of God against our sin. So here you've got Jesus, the Word, who was in the form of God, takes on the form of a servant in the flesh of a human being. No one has that. There are several things that truly make Christianity absolutely unique. This is the big one here. The second big one is the resurrection, of course. The resurrection of this person who died for your sins. You know, everything about Christ. Well, you can turn back there with me to Matthew. So when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Christ is unique. He's the Son of the living God. He's God the Son who became flesh. Okay? Now, notice what Christ says back to Peter here, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Barjona, that means son of Jonah. But when you see that bar in front of it, Barjona, son of Jonah. Simon Barjona, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Okay, what's important about that? What's significant about that? That's right. Yeah, this was a revelation. Maybe it'll start back up where it was. All right. What's that? I didn't see.
It's back.
At least it's not on the.
Are we, Dan? Are we back? Dan, are we back online here?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Are we back with both Pal Talk and okay, all systems go. What? I'm sorry about that. Yeah, we had a system shut down here. Let me check one of them.
And Dan's classic is there.
That's good, Darren. That's good, Darren. All right. Okay, I guess we're back up. That's good. Okay, so when he says, "Flesh and blood is not revealed to unto me, but my Father which is in heaven," that was a revelation from the Father to Peter. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment here. You will sometimes hear people use that verse to promote the idea that unless God reveals the identity of Christ to you, then it's impossible for you to really believe who Christ is. And they'll use that verse right there to say so. Well, what about that?
Because of your word. Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Okay. This particular situation, I don't know if the microphone picked that up, but what Sharon said is that the way God does reveal it to us today, because God does reveal it to us, He reveals it to us through His word. Today, you and I have the complete word of God. We don't have Jesus right here today doing the signs, miracles, and wonders, and the kingdom of heaven isn't at hand today. In the case of Peter, he had the miracles, the signs, the wonders, and so forth. And this was a revelation from the Father. But it would be completely illegitimate to take this passage to say that unless God reveals it to you, say, by some external means, then you will never know who Christ is. He reveals through His Word. Okay, so that's an important thing to appreciate there. Now notice what else Christ says here. Look at verse 18. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, after Peter acknowledges Christ's identity, Christ actually says several things back to Peter about himself, meaning Christ and the kingdom and so forth. I don't know if you are aware or not, but if you are not, you should be, that this passage, verse 18 and 19, is the underpinning passage of one of the most prominent, largest denominations that would come under the umbrella of Christianity. And of course, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I think most of you know I was raised as a Roman Catholic. Spent, about 20, 21 years as a Roman Catholic. And I was taught, as is common, the doctrine of what they call papal, meaning Pope, papal succession. That Christ, right here in this passage, is promising that his church, though it would go through great conflict, i.e. the gates of hell are going to try to prevail, that though it would go through great conflict, it would never fail. It would exist from that point forward throughout history. And that the way it was going to manifest itself ultimately was going to be in the Catholic Church. And that denomination teaches that Peter was the first pope, based on these verses right here, that Christ gave him the keys of the kingdom, hence the authority to run the church. That church that would never cease to exist on the earth, would be constantly under attack, but would never fail. And that with those keys to Peter was given the authority to bind and to loose, to forgive sins or to not forgive sins. And in addition to that, since Peter eventually died, then what had to happen? They had to have a successor to Peter. So they call it papal succession. Papal succession. There's tons of research. There are tons of articles. You can, if you just want to spend some time on the internet and just go look up the doctrine of papal succession, you can not only find out what it is, and you'll find a number of articles that actually support it and everything, but then you'll find a number of articles that very clearly demonstrate that it just isn't true. Okay? Sad to say. When you study the papal succession is the idea, it's the doctrine that from Peter forward, all the way through history, there has to be someone in charge, a human being in charge of the Roman Catholic Church on earth. That doesn't mean they necessarily have to be all living at the time, because, you know, when one dies and they elect another one and so forth. So there could be a short spans of time when there isn't a pope, so to speak. But that in order for the gates of hell to not prevail against it, then therefore there has to be someone in charge of it. And that the pope is, as they say, the vicar of Christ on the earth. The vicar of Christ on the earth. Therefore, when the Pope speaks, he's speaking for God. And it's every bit as authoritative as if it was Jesus Christ himself. When you study the very foundation of the Roman Catholic Church, it is built on this verse right here. Every one of their other doctrines that they want to teach, fundamentally, they start here. Okay? It's incredible. Now, If that's true, if the foundation of your church is this verse right here, that Christ, they teach that Christ, here's the concept, here's the idea. If you look at verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." See the word Peter there? If you were to look in your Greek text, the word translated Peter, there's a word, Petros. It means like a stone, a little rock. So it says, "Now art Peter," so rock, little rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church." So they teach that Christ promised to build the church upon Peter, and since the gates of hell would not prevail against it, then therefore there must be a successor all the way down through history to Peter. You've heard this before, right? You've heard this before, right? Have you heard this before?
Not really.
Yeah. It's, they say that Peter here is the rock, and that Christ is going to build the church on Peter.
Well, that's the whole fallacy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So think about that. I mean, it's a massive organization, and it's held power throughout the years. And if probably the most important underpinning of the very existence of your church, is that verse right there. Well, what happens if that isn't what that verse is saying? Understand that? I mean, this is huge.
A lot of your authority.
Yeah.
The authority of everything the Pope's proclaiming.
Yeah. This is huge. This is a passage of Scripture, if you ever get to talking with Catholics about, this is the one that you'll get them real upset.
Yeah.
Okay? So you just have to be kind of prepared for that. But let's determine, is Christ here promising to build the church on Peter? Is Peter the rock?
Yeah.
What do you think?
No.
Is Peter the rock? How would we know if Peter's the rock?
I think he isn't, but he's not in the Catholic understanding.
In the Catholic understanding, they say he is.
The Catholics,
but it's
a rock.
Okay, I'll let you explain more, and then I'll.
Okay.
I'll
is Peter the rock? How would we know?
Context.
Okay, one would be context.
Mm-hmm.
But might be some other ways too. Are the references to the rock, right?
Yeah.
In the context, what did Peter just say? Yeah, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
Thou art the Christ. Peter's not the Christ.
No, he's not the Christ.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock.
Yeah.
When he says at verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." What rock? The statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one that God's going to give the kingdom to.
Mm-hmm.
See that there?
Yeah.
And upon this rock I will build my church. Notice it's my church, not Peter's church. My church.
Yeah.
See that? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the rock, not Peter. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
I was saying that Peter was Christ. I was saying that isn't Christ when you use the 12 apostles on the earthly heavenly kingdom, on the earth kingdom?
Yes.
Could minister.
Yeah. But the church is not going to be built on them. It's going to be built on Him. Okay. Where did I say it turned to? 1 Corinthians 10?
I'm sorry, I thought I didn't.
It's okay. I'll take it 1 Corinthians 10 here.
Important passage here. I'm going to talk to the Catholic.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice 1 Corinthians 10, 1, it says this. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He's talking about when Israel came out of Egypt, right? "And did all eat the same spiritual meat," verse 4, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Okay, cool.
Who's the rock in the Bible?
Christ.
See that? That's pretty clear. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32.
See, there I go. Filling out.
There you go. Hey, Dan, do you still have Ustream? Are we still good to go on Ustream there? Okay, good. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Long day, huh?
Okay.
It was that pizza you had for supper. Cheese, right? No. Look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says this. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Did I give you the right reference there? So Israel was taught that their God was the rock. Look over to Psalm 78.
Which Christ is also God.
Yep, exactly right. Because Paul said the rock that followed him was Christ. So that, you know, he's the rock there. Psalms 78. Psalm 78 is a detailed history of Israel coming out of Egypt, the signs, miracles, and wonders. And one of the things that he says, verse 35, Psalm 78, verse 35, and it says this. It says, And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. See, God was there. Listen, Peter's not the rock, okay? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So,
Who Peter just got from saying.
Thou art the Christ. Exactly. Yeah. That rock that followed was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, Peter says, Thou art the Christ. So when Christ is saying, Upon this rock I will build my church, Christ is talking about building the church upon himself,
yeah.
Not upon Peter. Mm-hmm. Any questions about that? Look at something else that's important to understand here. When he says, Upon this rock I will build my church, remember, the word church there is just an assembly. In the Bible, there are three different churches or assemblies that belong to God. There are actually three different churches. One of them, look with me over to Acts chapter 7. Look over to Acts chapter 7. And then notice the reference here. Stephen is speaking about Israel in the wilderness. And look at verse 37. He says, This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the, there it is, church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. Well, what assembly is that?
Israel.
That was Israel in the wilderness,
in the wilderness,
when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai.
The church of that.
So notice it's called a church. It's an assembly. Now, the reason I'm making this distinction here is that not every church in the Bible is the same assembly.
Not always the church, the body of Christ.
What's that?
Not always the body of Christ.
Yes. Not, whenever you see the word church, it is not necessarily always the church, the body of Christ. In Matthew 16, when he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church," what church is that, and how do we know? Look back to Matthew 16 there. Let's see if we can figure it out. What church would that be? Is that the church in the wilderness that Stephen was talking about with Moses back there? How do you know it's not that one?
Because this one's going to be forever.
What's that?
This one will be forever.
Okay, that's good. What else?
Maybe the church is built on him as the Christ.
Yeah, he says, "I will build my church." So Stephen was talking about a church in the past. This is going to be a church that Christ is going to build. So you know it's not the church in the wilderness. What else do you know about this church? This church is going to be a church built upon him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, over the earthly kingdom. That's why we would refer to this as the Jewish Kingdom Church. Now, sometimes we might be a little bit too narrow using that word when we say Jewish Kingdom Church, because this is going to consist of more than only Jews, because there will be proselytes to it. But the reason we say the Jewish Kingdom Church is because that's the context here. Christ as the Messiah over the kingdom of heaven, over this earth. Any questions on that?
Like through Israel. It's that whole
thing. He's going to reach the Gentiles.
Yeah. Also be
this church here, the one of Matthew 16, is different than the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians 1, this time verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20, and it says this. It says, which he is going to be the Father, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, because there is one coming, right?
Yeah.
And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be, notice, this context is to be not the king or the Christ, but the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This church here is a different church than that mentioned in Matthew 16. The church in Matthew 16 is the church that has Christ as its, it has Jesus as its Christ, the King, over Israel on this earth. The church the Apostle Paul speaks about here in Ephesians 1 has Christ as the head, called his body, over the heavenly places. It's a different church. Now, they all belong to God. Okay? It's all part of God's big plan and purpose to reconcile all things to Christ. It's just a different assembly. Sometimes people get real upset when you say that the church that the Apostle Paul speaks about is not the church of Matthew 16. Because it's not. It's not the church of Matthew 16. People get so upset, they won't take the time to say, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about? The word church just means assembly. And there are at least three different assemblies that the Bible speaks about, assemblies that belong to God. You have the church in the wilderness, led by Moses. We looked at that. You have the Jewish Kingdom Church, Matthew 16, and you have the church, the body of Christ. Those three assemblies, that's all. Okay? And one is not the other, though all of them belong to God.
It's interesting how the body can move, but the rock is solid.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay?
The church in the wilderness will be part of the kingdom church.
It absolutely will, yes. Yeah. Okay? So when we say that there are different churches, we're not trying to divorce either one from the ownership of God, God being the one who creates them, if we can say it that way. It's just that they're different groups, that's all. Okay? It's not really all that complicated. Okay. Yeah, Paul, the Apostle Paul is the only one in the Bible that speaks about the church, comma, which is his body. If I was to say it this way, if I was to say the Apostle Paul is the only one that speaks or writes about the church, is that a true statement?
No.
No, see, I have not been specific enough. Okay? If I say the Apostle Paul is the only one in the Bible that speaks about the church, the body of Christ, now I'm making a very specific statement, and that is the truth. Okay? So just keep in mind that when Christ says, I will build my church, that he's going to leave Peter in charge of that assembly, that Jewish kingdom assembly, but that assembly is not going to be built on Peter. Any questions on that? Okay. Look at another reference in Paul's epistles. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. You know, when I first began to see some of these things, which is a number of years ago now, and maybe I should clarify that by saying when someone first tried to show me some of these things, I didn't at all agree with it. Okay. But the more you study it out, the more you think about it, in a sense, pieces of the puzzle really fall into place when you realize, oh, the church of Matthew 16, that's not the church that Paul is talking about. See that? It's a different assembly. The church of Matthew 16 is going to have Christ as the King, the Christ, the Son of the living God, in which he's going to rule over the kingdom of heaven on the earth. The church that Paul speaks about, he repeatedly says Christ is the head over the body that's going to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. You're not doing a disservice to God or to Christ when you say they're two different groups, because the Bible teaches that they're two different groups. They both belong to God. It's just they're two different groups for two different purposes, one for heaven, one for earth. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, 24. Colossians 1, 24. And notice what it says. It says, Colossians 1:24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See that? Where I am made a minister.
According to the dispensation.
See that? According to the dispensation God which is given to me for you. See the reference to Christ, his body's sake, which is the church. You got the church, the body of Christ. See that there?
Yep.
In the same book, look at Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18 says this, that no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding what?
The head.
The head.
Mm-hmm.
See, Christ is the head of the body of Christ. What's that? Yeah, from which all the body by joints and bands. Now, Christ is both. He's king, but he's head. It's just that those are two different titles, because there are two different relationships that he is going to have in relationship to each church.
It's interesting. Head meaning thought, meaning okay. Knowledge, meaning the word
yeah.
as well.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, you know, I didn't even realize it's already past time tonight. We didn't get super far, but that's okay. We have a more to talk about here on what's this thing about these keys, and can Peter really forgive sins and bind sins and all that kind of stuff? Again, some misunderstanding by a particular denomination. But we'll talk about that next time. Anybody have any questions here tonight? We looked at. And if anybody has any questions on Paltalk or on Ustream, I can't see if you have questions on Ustream, so Dan, you'll have to tell me if anybody has questions on Ustream, then I'll answer their question. Okay, excellent. I guess everybody's out popping fireworks or something. Maybe that's so they haven't started here yet. They're probably going to start pretty soon because it is getting dark out there, you know. So, but let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we can spend this evening looking in your Word and again allowing your Word to remind us about such a wonderful person and Savior that we have as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God, your Son, who became man to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself, to suffer your wrath, so that we by simple faith in his shed blood would be able to share in his life for all eternity in heavenly places. We do thank you for that. We pray that these simple truths would stir up our hearts to bring us into an understanding of how much you love us, and thereby it would produce in us that true gratitude, true love for you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.